We're continuing in our series in the summer, natural progression from looking at Judges last week to looking at Thessalonians this week. But let's just pray before we start. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, the history, the range, the example that we have of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would enable us to see your message tonight. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Every time I visit my parents in Perth, back in Scotland, beyond the gladness and joy of seeing them and being back in the place of my boyhood, there's one place which I almost always visit. Whole of Scotland, where do I go? St Andrews? Sometimes. Tanya went to university there, you never guess. Sometimes go to Edinburgh, the Athens of the North, but usually you just pass through it. But the one place I always go to, it's better than that, the city of my birth, the city of discovery, the city of Dundee. And if you've never visited, then you should go. But specifically more than that, the place that I always go to is a tiny little shop in the city centre called J.A. Braithwaite. And it is without doubt the finest tea and coffee merchant that has ever existed. Of that, there is no debate. What makes it so good? Why do I love it? Is it the fact that it is unchanged in about 80 years? That the shop that my mother used to go in as a little girl is basically unchanged today? Is it the wide variety of tea and coffee? Is it the dirt cheap prices? National stereotypes aside, that is very good. But what is it? What makes about the shop? There's so many things I can't work out what is good. And looking at that, I wonder what you would think would make St Nick's good. Right? I think it's a good church. I think they're good people. They're friendly. We hear God's word being preached. But what may make it better? We've got a good building. We've got a different space here that we can use. We've got good ministers. We've got good music. For some that we think should be better. We should have more openness to the movement of the Holy Spirit. For some, it should be a higher concentration of expository preaching of God's word. So what would, if we had all of these, would that make us a better church than what we already are? Well, looking at Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica gives us an idea of what he believes makes a good church. Just some idea of context of where we are. We know from Luke's book of the Acts of the Apostles that Paul the Apostle had been travelling around that area doing missionary work. And we at one point stopped into Thessalonica in Greece for a few months to preach the gospel. He'd been given a report, he left there, and he'd been given a report by the Apostle Timothy as to what's been going on. And a lot of Paul's letters are quite critical. They can be quite rebuking Corinthians, read that. A lot of it is about what they're doing wrong, what should be corrected. But Thessalonians is quite different. They must be doing something quite right because he spends much of his letter being warm and encouraging and loving. And particularly, it's a short chapter. There's so much in it, but we're going to look at just a few verses in there. And it's in these verses he focuses in on what the church should be doing, encouraging it in what they've been doing that he thinks is good. And it's worth just taking a moment to imagine yourself in the church in Thessalonica. What it would have been like to have actually heard the good news of Jesus Christ from one of the great apostles like Paul or Timothy. To have heard this astonishing truth for the first time. To have witnessed the phenomenal growth of Christianity. To have been part of one of the first Christian churches in the world. And how exciting it must have been to have been part of that. And it's clear from Paul's letter that the people of that church were full of commitment and dedication to their faith. Young, yes, and in some ways still needed some guidance, but with a fervent zeal to learn more and to tell others of this newfound truth. So, looking at the letter, what makes a good church? What can make it better? And what I love about this letter, how Paul doesn't emphasize on leadership, but yes, it's on the people. People like me, people like you, all of us. It's not about the structure. It's not any of that, as important as that can be. It's about encouraging new church in the awesome things that they've been doing. And as we can see, almost all of it is about what the ordinary members, the people, have been doing. Here at St Nick's, we are very blessed and privileged to have a very faithful teaching ministry. Blessed in having ministers who are gifted, far more than I, in being able to understand God's word and explain it to you and I, we'll be able to relate it to our everyday life. They're determined to be faithful to God's word. No doubt they are praying hard that the Holy Spirit will use them so they help us to understand more and be able to love God more. Yet how much of their carefully written and hard worked and prayed over sermons do we take in? How many times do you remember being particularly not engaged in what is being said? And if you're like me, probably too many times to remember. So how much responsibility is on us then to make sure that we're ready to receive, or as Paul says, to welcome God's message? When you heard that sermon that was too long, too uninteresting or too dull, whose fault was that? Perhaps it was a preacher. Perhaps not. For what we learn from Paul is that the Christian is not just to listen to, but it's to, as some Bibles say, to receive, to welcome God's word. So what does that actually mean? Well, any of us can listen to a sermon. We're privileged enough that we can read a Bible in our own language if we want to. But to what extent are we taking it in? How seriously do we take God's word in our lives? How important do we place in it? What huge importance do we have it in our life? And I guess the difference is simply how much do we let it run our life? How much do we let the words of Scripture, God's word, saturate into our lives? How much do we seek to learn and understand more about Jesus, his life, and his ministry? To what extent we allow the God-spoken words to change what we do, rather than just let the preaching and the reading of God's word simply float past us? If you heard Will preaching this morning on the resurrection and the life, and if you didn't, then I strongly recommend that you do. How much are you prepared to let that sermon, how much am I prepared to let that sermon dwell in me? It was very moving, it was very good, but will I remember it on Wednesday? What difference is that going to have next Thursday, Friday, and further on from then? Martin Lloyd-Jones was a minister in central London during the post-war period and had a very notable and public ministry, particularly in the revival of expository biblical preaching in his country. And his sermons, he died in, I think, 1980 or so, are still much demand today. They're somewhat dated, I think, but still very pointed towards our life. And he said this about the Bible. He said that it's our textbook. It is our only source. It is our only authority. We know nothing about God and about the Christian life in a true sense apart from the Bible. And that's true, isn't it? We can learn about the result of God's creation in looking at ourselves and looking at the world, but we don't know how it came to be. We can learn from historical evidence other than the Bible that a man called Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by Pontius Pilate. But without God's word, we wouldn't know why. We wouldn't know why he'd lived, why he died, and why he was resurrected from the dead to life. Which begs the question, when did you last read your Bible? When was the last time you were really prepared to allow the preaching of God's word to really infiltrate into you? Perhaps it's this morning. Perhaps it's yesterday. For some of us, I'm sure it's a little bit longer than that. Only each of us will be able to understand why that is. And if you're not, start. It's the one recognition I would say, just start. Even if you don't feel like it, just start. I had a Christian guy once say to me, Australian man, actually, he said, since when did Judy become a swear word in Christianity? You don't feel it reading the Bible, so what? Is that a get-out clause? Just see what happens when you start to dwell on the word of God. You like to seep into your life and to change you. Paul said himself in the second letter to Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So just imagine what it would be like if we as a church were to be more committed to welcome God's word in our lives and here at church as well. To be a group of believers who are ready to commit to be able to hear his word being preached on a Sunday. And do you have time in your own life to read the word of God itself? As Paul says, to be more competent and equipped for the work that we have ahead. To be more willing to be changed into better imitators and followers of our Saviour Jesus Christ. I think it's a very exciting vision to be in. And it's nobody's responsibility but yours to do. To be a welcomer of God's message, of God's word. Not simply listeners or readers, but receivers, welcomers. Those that turn out listening and reading into genuine action. One of the things I love to do most each year is to follow the Scottish rugby team to different matches around the country. I blame my Uncle Donald for over 20 years of misery, introducing me to it. One of the things I love to do more than most is go to an away match. I love being going to Murrayfield, at Scotland's ground, being part of a huge throng of Scottish fans. But more than that, I love to go to an away match. I love to be that annoying Scottish guy in a section full of home fans, usually either Welsh or English, who's the only guy in the whole section standing up cheering when Scotland, if ever, score a try. Yet more often than not, and in fact every away match I've ever been to, Scotland eventually lose. And by then, I want to slink away unnoticed into the crowd and not be different. Not to be noticed as one of the losing fans. Being different is not always easy. Sometimes we want to be, more often than not, we don't. We just don't want to bother, don't want the hassle. And so here's a question for you. Other than your own family, and people here, family here at church, who knows that you're a Christian? For those at school, sorry to mention it, still a few weeks away, other than knowing going to church, and perhaps going to firm on Sunday night, which of your friends know that you come to church to worship the living God? For those of us who work, which of our colleagues know that you gather each Lord's Day to meet with your family of believers at the next church to praise God and to hear his word being proclaimed? Perhaps your faith is well known, and perhaps too often, particularly like my case at work, it's not as known by as many people as it should. Some people will know that we go to church on Sundays, but probably not much more than that. It's just something Graham does, that sort of thing. No firm idea of the God that we worship and the living faith that we have through his Son, Jesus Christ. No idea of the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit that we have in our lives. But what Paul encourages the church of Thessalonica to do is how their faith and the word has been echoing round Macedonia and Achaia and further afield. I guess we've probably got to concede Paul's use of the word everywhere was probably a bit of an exaggeration. But the fact that their example of faith was known all around is astounding. Whatever it was that they were doing was becoming well known, not just in their own town. Bear in mind that they were pre-WhatsApp, Snapchat and Periscope, and if you've not heard of them, before Instagram, Facebook and Twitter. Pre-mass media, everything that they did was becoming well known because people had seen what they were doing and passed it on to their own word of mouth. So just picture and imagine how strong and alive their faith in Jesus must have been. How gripped they must have been. How radical and bold it must have been for their faith to be known out with not just their own town, but out with their own country. They must have been a passionate people to tell people about their faith in Jesus. Not just an institutional message emanating from a Christmas message from the Archbishop, but a real message coming from the everyday, ordinary members of that church. So just ponder for a minute how amazing it would be here at St. Nick's if we even had an inch of that. That we would be known throughout this town for an unshakable faith in Jesus. How radical it would be if we were known in Newbury as a place of living faith, ready to live out our lives in devotion to him. And so here's a question. How different are you prepared to be? How different are you prepared to be from your friends, your colleagues, even your family, as you seek to serve God? So often in our ever increasingly busy and tiring lives, we caught up in what we're doing. while they'd been at work and the paying of our mortgage and rent and exams and leisure time becomes the priority for us. So many things to do, places to be. Is that what God's got us here for? To simply get caught up in life in the way that everyone else does? Or is it that God has something different for us as Christians? And not just something more difficult, more different, but something more challenging, and I suggest exciting too. Have a think of, why are you here in Newbury? Why do you go to work? Why do you have the job that you do? The friends that you have, the family that you have? Why do you come to this church? It's because just as God placed the people in that church in Thessalonica at that time, God has placed every one of us here in Newbury. He's placed us here to be different, yes, to be part of the town and the community, but to be different nonetheless. And more than that, he's placed us here because he wants us to change Newbury, to be his ambassadors. For some here this evening, beyond the outer shell of contentment and happiness, there may be an undercurrent level of unhappiness in your life. Weariness, perhaps, even boredom, despite the many blessings given to you. Your career is not as progressing as high as your ambition wants it to go. Your personal life is not quite being what you thought it would be. You trust in God for the many blessings, but just things aren't quite what you hoped it would be. But I hope this challenge, this difference that we have as Christians in Newbury can be some sort of comfort. To know despite any disappointments that we have, any things that we feel that we've been let down of, in all of us here, God has a plan for. In our own ways, each of us is to help further God's kingdom in this town. And for perhaps those on the opposite side of the fence, a reminder of the real reason we're here too. This town has a population of over 31,000. I checked Wikipedia, so it is true. Out of that number, how many know Jesus? I'd be surprised if it was more than hundreds. I would suspect, I'd be stunned if it was more than that. So he's going to tell them about Jesus. He's going to tell them about God. He's going to tell them about their sin and how they need to get saved by the saving power of Jesus' cross. It's our job. When in the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus instructed his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't give a get-out clause to us because we're in our hometown. There's no asterisk next to it saying only relevant if you're a missionary abroad or a full-time minister. As I was welcoming the word, our great ministry staff here can only do so much. They can encourage us, they can train us and excite us with the possibilities of spreading the gospel. But only you and I can take that forward. Only you can tell or initiate a process for introducing your colleague, your friend or family member about the living and active faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, when was the last time you prayed for people in this town? When did you pray for an opportunity to speak to people, to have an opportunity to tell them about your faith? When have you been so overcome by your love of Jesus and of what he's done for you that you so desperately want to tell others of what he's done for you? When did you even last want to tell someone about your faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ? Do people even know that you're a Christian? So as I've seen, a vital part of what makes a good church or making any church better is its own members willing to step up to the plate to welcome God's word and to have a determination that those who receive it is passed on to those who need to hear it. Not to simply rely on our leaders to do it for us or to presume that the job will be done by someone else, but to do it for ourselves. To take the God-given responsibility that all of us have to welcome his word, to let it dwell in our lives and to proclaim that faith to those around us. That would make our church so much better than improving lesser important things. To be a more Christ-like, gospel faith enthused church, ready to be his servants in whatever tasks he called us to. The church in Thessalonica could. Why can't we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the saving power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us here to hear more about your word. And Father, I pray that you would enthuse us with your gospel, with a passion to tell others about this wonderful grace and blessing that you've given to us. And Father, as we seek to share in the bread and wine, you ask us that we would be reminded of the great cost that you paid for us, of Jesus Christ on that cross, and how we can't forget it, and how we can't let that go unnoticed to other people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.